end of chapter 19. Genesis 19. And we're looking this evening at the passage from verse 15 to verse 29. So let's read this whole passage through. It's quite a long passage again. So if you remember from last week, Lot has been warned by the angels of the impending destruction of the cities of the plain, the city particularly in which he's living. And he's warned his sons-in-law, and to them he seemed to be joking. We pick up at verse 15. But when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought him outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry. Escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means small, little, insignificant. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Thus reads the word of God. I saw an article this past week in the newspaper expressing concern that the government is downplaying the value of learning history. And of course, I'm sure many of us are familiar with that saying that goes along the lines that if we do not learn from the mistakes of history, we are destined to repeat them. That indeed may have been what was in the philosopher Hegel's mind when he came up with his apparently cynical comment that history teaches us nothing. Well, if the events recorded here in Genesis 19 are history, we would expect even at this distance to find some evidence for this remarkable event. And we do. The southern part of the Dead Sea, familiar with the shape of the Dead Sea, it's got a little bit in the middle and the bottom a bit smaller. That southern segment of the Dead Sea is only between 10 and 12 feet deep. The northern part is in places up to 1,400 feet deep. And the suggestion has been made that this southern part, which is about 10 miles long, was previously a fertile plain, now flooded. In that whole region, I understand, I've never been there of course myself, there's a uniquely high salt content of the Dead Sea itself, and there's also these strange rock formations and other salt deposits. And perhaps most significantly, there is archaeological evidence of a small string of cities to the east of the southern segment of the Dead Sea. Now, if you're a Bible believer, you don't need all that to tell you this is history, but it's nevertheless encouraging, corroborative evidence, isn't it, that the catastrophic events of this chapter have indeed left their mark on the area now almost around 4,000 years on. But what is important then is that we learn the lesson from history, that history will teach us something as we look at it this evening. And we're going to look at three things from this passage, three things about God's character. Firstly, we notice God's mercy. And in that context, we're looking particularly at Lot. Then we'll consider God's judgment. And in that context, we're thinking of particularly of Lot's wife, although, of course, she's only one of many more that perished in the destruction at that time. And then thirdly, we'll think of God's faithfulness, and that's in the context of his dealings with Abraham. So let's look at God's mercy upon Lot. Let's remind ourselves of his situation. He had come close to death the previous night, remember, hadn't he? When the men of the city had been threatening to deal with him worse than they'd been planning to deal with the men that he was harbouring. And so he's very shaken. He's believed the angel's message. He's warned his sons-in-law that they need to flee. And, of course, Lot himself, by the time we get to the end of verse 15, he is twice urged in this passage himself to flee. Verse 12, take them out of the place. And then again in verse 15, he is told again, arise, take your wife, your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And yet, remarkably, what does Lot do? He lingers. Why did he linger? He has urged his sons-in-law to get out, and he's lingering. Let's not be too hard on him. I guess, he's in a state of some mental confusion, perhaps shock. But also one wonders whether he is hesitant to leave all his wealth behind. We've heard much in recent months and years of people in war zones, both in Ukraine and in the Middle East, having at short notice to leave their homes and just take with them what possessions they can carry. And one can understand people wanting to leave to the last moment because they hope something will happen that will enable them to stay behind. He's going to have to leave all his wealth behind. Remember, he's a wealthy man. That was why they'd parted company, Abraham and him, because of their wealth in terms of their flocks and herds and the rest. And also, of course, he's got these relatives who themselves are not coming. And one can understand him being hesitant to just leave them to their fate. And maybe then I'm sure he must have had all sorts of fears as to what's going to happen. He's fleeing as a fugitive with nothing. Doesn't know where he's going to go at this juncture. And he hesitates. He lingers. Well, I wonder whether you could be described as a person who is lingering when you hear the warnings of God's final judgment. This was, as I say, was a local judgment upon these cities, but there is a day of judgment coming that all of us will have to face. We must all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you take those warnings seriously? But do you still linger? Does the cost, so to speak, of escaping for your life seem too high? We know that Lot was a believer. He is in heaven tonight, but still his life was in great danger, and yet he lingered. Well, you at the moment, your life's in no immediate, your physical life's in no immediate danger, but what about your soul? Where will you spend eternity? How will you stand on the day of judgment? Are you just lingering, wondering if there's some other way out than bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging that you need him as your Lord and your Saviour, your Redeemer? Well, in all of that context, we see something of the amazing mercy of God to Lot here. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. As Matthew Henry puts it, memorably, the angels used gracious violence to bring Lot and his wife and daughters out of Sodom. They had to be pulled out forcibly, and they were, by these two angels. And then again they urge Lot to flee, to escape for his life. But doesn't it bring home to us just how mercy is completely undeserved? By definition, we know that's true, but it really is utterly of God's mercy that Lot was brought out. It was nothing to do with him. He was still lingering. But God, through his angels, used gracious violence to rescue him and to bring him outside of the city where he was. Well, it would be good for us, if need be, if God uses gracious violence in your life. Perhaps shaking you out of your complacency. Perhaps because of difficult circumstances, bereavements, whatever it might be. Making you realise that life is short and death is approaching and God is real. And judgment must be faced. Sin deserves punishment. Well, that's God's mercy. Showing you those things, bringing you to seek for mercy in Jesus Christ. And God's abundant mercy really is seen towards Lot, isn't it? What did you think when you read verse 18? Really, Lot, this is outrageous. Lot's not satisfied to flee to the mountain. The Lord points him to the mountain to go to. And he says, no. I don't think I'd be safe there. Let me go to this little city nearby, Zoar. Lord, don't you realise beggars can't be choosers?
That's an old saying.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? And yet, despite his incredibly flawed logic, God is merciful to him. If God tells you to go to the mountain, you'll be safe enough in the mountain. And if you just glance on to the following passage, you'll see that Lot didn't stay very long in Zoar at all. Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. I guess once he got to Zoar, he discovered that although it was a little one, it was just a mini Sodom. And he ended up in the mountains anyway. But notwithstanding that, here in verses 18 to 21, God is so merciful to Lot. He's better to Lot than Lot ever deserved. Here is Lot thinking he can still negotiate with God. God in his mercy says, I've favoured you concerning this also. Oh, we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us. It's all of mercy. Praise God for his mercy to sinners like you and me. But now let's move on and think about God's judgment. Now, Lot's wife is not the only one, of course, who faced God's judgment at this time. There was a general judgment on those cities Look again at verses 24 and 25. The Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Brimstone is sulfur. And if you remember your chemistry lessons, you'll know it smells vile. Some have suggested this was a result of volcanic activity that resulted in ash and burning sulfur raining down on the cities, rather similarly to the way in which Pompeii was destroyed just over 2,000 years later by Vesuvius erupting and pouring lava down on the city. And as I've said before, this we should take as a picture of God's general judgment. There is a general judgment to come, of which incidents like this are meant to be warnings to those who survive them, that there is a real day of judgment coming for all of us. And that too will be a judgment of fire. After the flood, remember, God said he would never again destroy the earth by water. But we're clearly taught it will be by fire. But notwithstanding the general judgment on the occupants of these cities, we also have God's judgment upon this woman. We don't know her name. She is simply Lot's wife. Do you know how many times Lot's wife is mentioned in the Bible? Once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. And the time in the New Testament is just referring back to the time in the Old Testament. So in a sense, you're quite right, Samuel. Once. This is all we know about Mrs. Lot. This little incident here. And yet, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says to his hearers on one occasion, "Remember Lot's wife." One of the shorter verses of the New Testament. Well, let's remember her then by noting what happened to her. We're told she looked back behind him, or as the Authorized Version more helpfully puts it, looked back from behind him. Or as I think the ESV puts it, she behind him looked back. What was so bad about that? Well, it was a clear disobedience to a specific command, wasn't it? Because in verse 17, the angels had said to Lot, and clearly to his wife and daughters as well, "Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain." One wonders whether, to some extent, one has to speculate, this is all that we're told. Did she disbelieve that Sodom would really be destroyed? Certainly the implication seems to be that she didn't want to leave her home. She was still hankering to be back there. And her looking back symbolised her desire to go back. And indeed, when Jesus refers to her in Luke 17, that seems to be what he is implying there. It's in Luke 17 when Jesus is warning of the coming of the kingdom. "As it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then he says, "In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." So in context, Jesus clearly is suggesting that Lot's wife was one who wanted to go back. She was wanting to retrieve what she could of the things from her previous life. And she stands, therefore, before us as a beacon of warning against apostasy. In Hebrews 10, the apostle writes, "If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. And we're told then that she was turned into a pillar of salt. I suggest it's likely that as she held back, as she dawdled yards behind her husband, she caught the edge of the storm of brimstone that engulfed the cities. And I'm told there are various salt-like pillars in the region that have been identified as possibly being Lot's wife. What a solemn marker of God's judgment. So we have mercy on the one hand, we have judgment on the other, but then we also have, thirdly, the faithfulness of God. And as we come to look at that, we'll note first the faith of Abraham himself. Look at verses 27 and following, 27, 28. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. He believed that God would answer his prayer, though he didn't know how. He knew God had promised if there were 10 righteous in the city, God would spare the city. But Abraham doesn't know whether there were 10 righteous to be found in the city. And so he goes to where he'd stood before the Lord and pleaded for Sodom and the cities of the plain. And he looks towards Sodom. And we see from that Mrs. Lot's act of looking back at Sodom was not the sin in itself. It was the motivation behind her look that made it sinful. Abraham looked to the city, but he had no desire to go there. He was looking to see what God would do. Were there 10 righteous? Would the city be saved? Well, no, it wouldn't. Abraham sees the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. But as he looks, and as perhaps his heart sinks, and he thinks of his nephew and his nephew's family caught up in that conflagration, out of the corner of his eye, he detects movement, and he looks, and he catches sight of Lot and his daughters running off to Zoar. And so Moses can write here in verse 29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. The cities must perish, for there are fewer than 10 righteous in them. But Lot will be spared because God remembered Abraham. God is faithful. Beg your pardon, Robert?
That means unbelievers.
What means unbelievers?
The unrighteous.
Yeah, the unrighteous are unbelievers, yeah. And they were, in this story, they were judged, they were punished for their sin, but God rescued Lot, didn't he? And we see that God then was faithful to his words to Abraham. He judges the cities of the plain, but he rescues Lot. And really, God's faithfulness, therefore, unites the other themes of this whole message, doesn't it? God is faithful to his word, and for that reason, judgment must be done. He is warned that the wages of sin is death. He's warned us that in the New Testament. God's word has decreed death to the sinner. God is just. He must judge sin. But his faithfulness also relates to his mercy. From the divine perspective, as we read in Romans 9 earlier, God has mercy on whomever he will have mercy. God's mercy is at his sovereign disposal. He decides upon whom he will have mercy. But from the human perspective, we hear the promise that God will spare those who heed the call to escape for their lives. God will show mercy on those who repent and turn to Christ. And God is faithful to his word. And that's why you should heed the call to seek the mercy that is to be found in Christ alone, because you can trust God's word. He has warned of judgment for sin. You can be sure that will happen. But he also extends the offer of mercy to sinners. We don't know whom he's going to save, but we do know his promises are sure. And you can put your trust wholly in him, the God who sent his Son to be the saviour of all those who believe in him. So we've been looking at a historical event that really happened. And as I said at the start, it seems that there are archaeological evidences of what happened to those cities. God did pour out his judgment. We need to learn then the lesson that God's judgment is to be feared, but also the lesson that God's mercy is to be sought. And the truth of God's faithfulness means that his invitations of mercy are to be believed and responded to. Will you respond to the invitation to mercy this evening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Lot, we can see he's such a flawed character. He's one of your children whom we can so quickly find fault with. But Lord, we know he's one of yours, and you had mercy on him. We're thankful that you did. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're no better than Lot was. We have no deeds of righteousness of our own to plead. We are dependent upon your mercy. Lord, we also know from this passage you are a God of judgment. We cannot avoid that. And while it may be uncomfortable to us to think of your wrath being poured out upon the wicked, we pray that you would help us to take seriously these tokens, these markers of judgment. And we pray that we might flee from the wrath to come and escape for our lives by running to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the place of safety for those who trust in him. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We can believe your warnings and your invitations because we know that you are true to your word. And we pray you'd help us, therefore, so to respond. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's finish this evening by singing O Church, Arise.
Christ, our captain, for now the
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.